Nothing productive comes from worrying. Interestingly, the word worry comes from an Anglo-Saxon word meaning to strangle or to choke. Worry can get a stranglehold on us and cut off our emotional and spiritual air. The irony is that if we stop worrying, we might be able to take some steps forward on the things we're worried about.
That's the Reverend Susan Sparks, and today she brings you an inspiring message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. We're delighted to have with us today the Reverend Susan Sparks, senior pastor of Madison Avenue Baptist Church in New York, New York. Susan was formerly a trial lawyer and for several years has been a popular stand-up comedian. She is a graduate of the University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill, Wake Forest University in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, where she earned a law degree, and Union Theological Seminary in New York City. She's also the author of the book, Laugh Your Way to Grace. Susan, welcome to Day One.
Thanks for having me, Peter.
You were last with us a little over 2 years ago, and you're always one of our most popular preachers. And you've been at Madison Avenue for 16 years now. Did you ever imagine you would be a pastor of a Manhattan church for this long?
No, and you can tell by the Southern accent that's the truth, too, because I never actually wasn't even sure I was going to be a preacher. I grew up in a tradition that where women are not welcome to preach. So here I am, still Baptist, preaching and in New York City, all the way from North Carolina. So, yes, it's a huge surprise.
You took quite a journey to get into the ministry, didn't you?
I did. This was not one of those straight paths. I started out in the law. I think the law was because I didn't think I could go to a pulpit, so I took the same skill set. Mm-hmm. You know, you're advocating for a client, just a different boss. But then after the law, I was drawn back to that call, and I ended up taking 2 years off and traveling around the world, which was really amazing to educate myself about different religions, different cultures. And then I ended up at Union Theological Seminary in New York City. At the same time, I was trying to get a stand-up career off the ground. And that was when I decided to bring humor and ministry together. And I did a thesis in Union on humor and spirituality. And here I am, balancing both.
Wonderful. On your website, Madison Avenue Baptist is described as a historical church looking forward. I like that. It does have a long history of ministry. Give us a sense of that history.
Yes, it has an amazing story. Madison was founded in 1848 and was actually built on the site of Madison Avenue somewhere right before the Civil War. And that facility was there all the way through 1929. You know, I was thinking about the history and telling someone recently, all the way through sort of the turn of the century, that was a very kind of high-end, wealthy area of New York. It was right on Madison Avenue in the 30s. J.P. Morgan's house, two blocks up on Madison. Teddy Roosevelt, four blocks down, south of us. And yet, what was interesting is you find photographs from that time. And, for example, the Sunday school class is so diverse. You see immigrant children sitting next to, obviously, very children of well-to-do families. And the tagline of the church at that time was the Church of the Friendly Welcome. And that's what's carried through all the way with us, all the way through. You know, in 1929, they did tear the facade down, reconstructed it inside of a commercial building that they bought, which was very smart. And now we get the lease money, which keeps us afloat. But all through that transition of, you know, the neighborhoods changing and buildings changing and society changing, the church has never really changed about what it stood for. And that is everyone is welcome. And I love that about Madison.
So how do you build on that history and that sense of welcome for the future?
Well, it's a hard thing, I think, especially in New York City, to try to build a congregation. And, you know, people, you know, I grew up in the South where everybody went to church. That's what you did.
Right.
And it's not the same in New York. And folks show up only if they're intentionally you know, wake up and want to go. Most folks are kind of defaulting to the paper and a bagel. Mm-hmm. So what we try to do in terms of continuing that is making sure we have outreach programs and ministries that involve people past the 11 to 12 hour on Sunday. Mm-hmm. The folks that we're getting in the door are interested in something where they can put that teaching to use. So we work with an outreach shelter called the Bowery Mission, where we feed homeless. We do a service for the homeless. We do ministries for LGBT youth. We do ministries for those who have no shelter. We have a ministry for those who are new, for refugees. Hmm. And so it's not just welcoming people in the door at 11 to 12. It's making sure that our work is welcoming people into the community and into the world, too, because that's what Jesus taught.
Hmm. The church website also says that you are a creative and embracing community. How do you express those qualities?
Well, Madison has always had a wonderful creative history. Hmm. And, you know, we housed an opera company back at the turn of the century. There's always been a powerful music program, and I think today that continues. Our choir is amazing. We have a 6-person choir that are all professional Broadway singers.
Wow.
We do an incredible array of music. So, you know, one day there may be plain chant. One day there was a Bruce Springsteen solo. One day there was, you know, the Mamas and the Papas. But then there's wonderful traditional Old Baptist hymns. So the music is a great creative side. You know, I'm sorry, but the stand-up does come into it, too. I do stand-up in the pulpit, and it's I think it's a way to allow people to hear the message in a fresh, new way. So we try to use that creative side of it. And we also try to be creative about how we engage people in ministry. We're really trying to get into the cyber ministries a lot more, and, you know, we could talk about that. But that's, I think, a very, very important cutting-edge place for us to be creative and new about how we come at ministry.
Well, explain how that works, the cyberspace church.
Yeah, well, you know, Peter, I think we finally figured out that we have two congregations. Mm-hmm. We have the folks sitting in the seats, but then we have an equally large, if not larger, audience in cyberspace. Hmm. And over time, we've developed listeners through our podcasts, and now we're live streaming the services so people can just click on the website and watch the service live stream, which is wonderful. But what we've decided and realized is that just because somebody comes in on the podcast or the service doesn't mean that then we should forget them at, you know, as mm-hmm. soon as the service is over. Their experience should be as rich as the people in the pews. So our work now is to find ways to bring those folks into cyberspace with us through the journey during the week. Mm-hmm. If we have a volunteer project, how does somebody in Paris or Bangladesh or Calcutta or Buenos Aires participate with us, even maybe real time. Hmm. And I'm working, very excited to be working with a project at Union Theological Seminary and Lilly about how does one do cyber-based ministries and mission. So perhaps we're doing a feeding of homeless in New York City. We invite our audience, our global audience, to find a way they can do it real time with us and then maybe share it via a Twitter feed mm-hmm. or via video or photograph. So we all feel like we're doing, you know, we're going towards one goal together as a community.
Mm-hmm.
So that's just one way we're trying to do it. But I do believe that the church is going to start to dissolve past the four walls mm-hmm. of the buildings, mm-hmm. and it's going to be cyberspace. And we're hoping and trying to develop the sensitivity of our folks to that amazing frontier, because Jesus went to people where they are. He did not wait for people to come into the door or to come to him by the Galilee. He went to them, and this is where people mm-hmm. are, and this mm-hmm. is what we're trying to do.
And I love the 60-second sermons you've been posting on YouTube and Facebook and elsewhere. How do you manage to pack such wonderful spiritual zingers into a minute's time?
Thank you, Peter. That's a very kind question. And they are so fun to do.
Yeah.
But, you know, the irony is I call them 60-second sermons, and then I'll go back and look at them, and they're like a minute and a half.
Well,
so I'm cheating,
yeah.
You know. But it's a very fun way that I've found to engage people invite them back to the website, invite mm-hmm. them back to sermons. Folks that might otherwise not be interested in church or not even think that they want to hear a sermon, these are a summary of sort of maybe one story and one takeaway that might mm-hmm. kind of raise their attention, raise their interest. And at the end, I invite them to go back. I'm like, mm-hmm. hey, if you enjoyed this, then go back to this website, check out the full sermon at, and they can pull the podcast, they can see a video of the service. And then once they're on the site, then hopefully they'll engage, they'll see all the volunteer activities, mm-hmm. they'll see what we're doing, we have educational series, and they'll become part of our family.
Well, Susan, your message today, and it's a bit longer than 60 seconds, draws from the beloved Psalm 23, as well as Matthew chapter 6, part of Jesus' teaching from the Sermon on the Mount. Would you read that passage from Matthew for us?
Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, well, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things, and indeed your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today.
Jesus makes it sound so easy. Just don't worry about it, he says. How do you think the people listening to him back then might have heard this? Probably the same way we do.
I would think so. You know, I mean, their worries are no different than ours. Mm-hmm. They, at the time, I mean, they were worrying about, you know, did they have enough food to feed their family? They were worried about, you know, were they going to be able to make money within the marketplace? Mm-hmm. Just, you know, was there an illness? Was mm-hmm. there, you know, if you're a teenager, do you have a, you know, are you the same worries as that you would have now? And I think they heard it the exact mm-hmm. same way. You know, I think about the head of our trustees tells a wonderful story about her grandmother, whose name was Beulah, married to a man named Hinkle, lived in Greensboro, North Carolina. And Beulah would always just say to the family when they started worrying, you just got to give it up to the Lord. And she would make this hand motion up to the heavens. Mm-hmm. So I think even, you know, first century Palestine, 2016, all of us worry about the same types of things. And all of us just have to worry about giving it up to the Lord.
Your sermon is entitled, Jesus and Dr. Seuss, A Conversation on Worry. Susan, thanks for being with us.
No, Peter, thanks so much for having me. Today we are talking about worry. And for inspiration, I am using two of my favorite people, Jesus and Dr. Seuss. Jesus because, well, he's Jesus. And Dr. Seuss for a couple of reasons. First, his birthday was just a few weeks ago and he would have been 112 years old. But perhaps more importantly is his wisdom. We tend to dismiss Dr. Seuss as a simple children's writer, just a guy who made funny rhymes. In reality, he was a Dartmouth and Oxford-educated writer who won 2 Academy Awards, 2 Emmy Awards, a Peabody, and a Pulitzer Prize. So while his prose is often funny and cute, it also packs a serious punch of wisdom. In fact, there have been several books written on the theology and Christian metaphors found in his writings. So today, we put Jesus and Dr. Seuss in conversation about 3 lessons on worry. Lesson number 1, just focus on today. In Matthew 6:34, Jesus says, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. Well, amen. Life is hard. As Dr. Seuss explained, step with care and great tact, and remember that life's a great balancing act. That said, sometimes we make it worse on ourselves. Sometimes we just make up extra stuff to worry about, like what might happen tomorrow or what could happen day after tomorrow. Dr. Seuss put it in terms of writing. He said, "The writer who breeds more words than he needs is making a chore for the reader who reads." A few weeks ago, I did a little experiment. Throughout the week, I wrote down everything I was worried about and put the slips of paper in a box. At the end of the week, I took out the paper and realized that 99% of the things I was worried about never happened. Try it. It's really instructive to see all the unnecessary things we worry about. As Jesus said, in order to cut down worry to its size, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. When we do this, we can stand a little straighter and look our troubles right in the eye. Like Dr. Seuss explains, "I've heard there are troubles of more than one kind. Some come from ahead and some come from behind, but I've bought a big bat. I'm all ready, you see. Now my troubles are going to have trouble with me." Lesson number one, just focus on today. Lesson number two, realize that worry is a waste of time. In verse 27 of our scripture, Jesus says, "Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life?" Can we? No. So why are we worrying? What do we expect to get? We can't worry a project into success. In fact, worrying probably sets us up to fail. Worry scatters our attention, zaps our strength, and prevents us from operating at our best. As Dr. Seuss explained, "You miss the best things if you keep your eyes shut." We can't worry a mistake away. Harsh words or actions can't be taken back. And worrying about it simply takes the focus away from what we should be doing, working to move forward and making things right. We can't worry a loved one back to health. In fact, worrying does nothing but ruin our precious time with them. Dr. Seuss explained it this way: "Sometimes you'll never know the value of a moment until it becomes a memory." Nothing productive comes from worrying. Interestingly, the word worry comes from an Anglo-Saxon word meaning to strangle or to choke. We all know what that feels like, that sensation of tightness that comes over us in the middle of the night when we're worrying about something that might happen the next day. Worry can get a stranglehold on us and cut off our emotional and spiritual air. The irony is that if we stop worrying, we might be able to take some steps forward on the things we're worried about. Dr. Seuss adds, "When things start happening, don't worry, don't stew. Just go right along and you'll start happening too." So lesson number one, just focus on today. Lesson number two, remember worry is a waste of time. And lesson number three, we have no reason to worry, for we are loved and worthy exactly as God has designed us. Dr. Seuss explains it this way: "Today you are you. That is truer than true. There is no one alive who is youer than you." And Jesus offers this lesson through a very famous scripture about the lilies of the field. "Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these." Think about these little flowers. These are some of the most exquisite, stunning things in creation. On our best day, on our most creative day, we could not make one of these. Oh, we've tried. There are silk and plastic versions of lilies. The famous artist Monet painted lilies. The jeweler Harry Winston even created a lily necklace with 17 carats of diamonds in it. Not even close. Jesus says, "Look, if God dresses these little flowers so beautifully, will he not even more clothe you, you of little faith?" Bottom line, humans and lilies are not that different. We are both creatures molded from God's hands. We are both exquisite and perfect just as we are. Most importantly, we are loved and we are worthy. The main difference is that the lilies know it and we don't. Just imagine this. Dawn is beginning to break. The skies are lightening. The birds are beginning to chirp. And the little lily raises its beautiful face to the morning sun and says, "I feel fat. I hate what I'm wearing. Ugh, this color washes me out." No, a lily is not going to say that. But we will. We will, because we just can't trust the gift we've been given. Like somehow, God didn't think through every aspect of how we were made. Like God didn't plan every hair on our head. Unlike human beings, lilies know without a doubt they are loved and worthy and beautiful exactly as they are made. There is no worry that they should be something they are not. There is no worry about where they fall short, because every moment of their lives is spent living their gift, living simply as God designed them to be. As Dr. Seuss said, "Why fit in when you were born to stand out?" This week, when we start worrying about something, and we will, because that's what we do, I want us to remember three things, three simple things. Just focus on today. Remember, worry is a waste of our time. And number three, worry is an affront to God. We are beautiful, beloved children of God. Do we not trust? Do we not have the faith that we will be cared for like the lilies of the field or the tiniest of creatures? What is the old saying? Worry or believe? You can't do both. And if you have any remaining doubts, let me leave you with ancient words from the psalmists, words that Jesus and our forebears read and sung and chanted, words that remind us that God is in charge, and there is no reason to worry. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, help us not to worry, and let us remember that all things are in your hands, and that as a result, all things will be well. Amen.
The Reverend Susan Sparks was our preacher today. Susan is the senior pastor of Madison Avenue Baptist Church in New York, New York. Her message is entitled, "Jesus and Dr. Seuss, A Conversation on Worry." For a free transcript, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1. That's 888-411-3291. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. Day 1 depends on the financial contributions of our faithful listeners. If you appreciate our ministry, please consider sending a donation. We're grateful for your much-needed support. Again, our address is Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. I'm Sherry Miller. Next week, Susan Sparks returns to Day 1 with a sermon entitled, "Check Your Weapons at the Door." Be sure to tune in. This October, Day One invites you to join Peter Marty on a Mediterranean cruise, focusing on the journeys of the Apostle Paul. It's an unforgettable faith-building experience. For information, visit dayone.org/travel. Offer some final reflections on today's sermon with our host, Peter Wallace.
Susan, I love this, the Gospel According to Jesus and the Gospel According to Dr. Seuss, and they both offer us help in dealing with the worry and anxiety that seem to consume us. First, you encouraged us to just focus on today. I'm going to try that experiment you did where you wrote down everything you were worried about for the week and at the end of the week realized 99% of the things never happen. Why is it so hard for us to just focus on today as Jesus taught?
Well, you know, I think especially this day and age, we have so many crushing worries that come down on us. Mm-hmm. We all carry 300,000 page to-do lists and we look at them and, you know, in order to focus on what's right in front of us, we have to be able to block out what's all in front of us and mm-hmm. all the stuff we're dragging behind us. And it's very hard. So many expectations from so many people. And I think it really does take, it takes a discipline, a faith discipline, to stop and to block that out, to move past it, and to realize, okay, whatever it is that's not in front of me, I have to hand it over. Mm. Hand it over in faith and know that somebody stronger is going to handle it and worry for me.
Mm. And second, you said, realize that worry is a waste of time. Jesus said, can any of you by worrying add a single hour to your lifespan? He is so wise. What might we do instead of spending all that time worrying?
That's a great question. And I'm saying this as, I think, the world's classic worrier. I try to take that energy and put it into taking one or two baby steps towards addressing what I'm worrying about. Mm. So, you know, whatever it is, perhaps I'm worrying about a health issue or I'm worried about maybe a financial issue, then I pick one or two tiny steps. You know, today, can I put away $5? Or today, can I reach out and say one nice thing or send a card to somebody who's in the hospital? Or what are two or three tiny steps that we can take to dealing with that worry? And somehow I think that makes, at least it makes me feel a little better. My shoulders drop and I feel a little more comforted.
Mm-hmm. And finally, you said we have no reason to worry for we are loved and worthy exactly as God designed us. Or as Dr. Seuss said, today you are you. That is truer than true. There is no one alive who is youer than you. How do we open ourselves up to God's love and acceptance of us like that?
Well, I think it's very hard, especially given sometimes the message of the church, which is opposite of that. Mm. I see a lot of folks coming in the door of my congregation who have been hit right between the eyes with a message of judgment and shame, as opposed to a message of joy and hope, which is how I see the Gospels and how I see the message of the church. And so I think we have to circle back to that wonderful moment in Jesus' baptism when God came down and said, you are my beloved in whom I'm well pleased. And that is Jesus' story, and it's our story. And in that, if we just circle back and circle back, then that message gives us, I think, that strength and that faith to know who we are and then what we can do.
Susan, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind this week?
I think it's that closing statement that worry or believe, you can't do both.
Mm. Susan Sparks, thank you for being with us, and we look forward to having you back next week.
Oh, thank you, Peter. I can't wait.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.